Welcome to the Pastor Bill Davis podcast series. We begin this morning with a scripture reading from the Bible, which is then followed by the Pastor Davis sermon. Thank you for joining us today.
The scripture reading for this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uniformed about those who sleep, uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These are the words of the Lord for the people of God. Praise be to God.
I don't know if you heard on the news this past week, but the governor of New York, Governor Kathy Hochul, has appointed Dr. Ruth to be the loneliness ambassador for the state of New York. She's still alive. I was surprised. I'll be honest. Do you know who Dr. Ruth is? I think most people know Dr. Ruth. For those who don't, or a reminder, Dr. Ruth became famous in the 1980s as a radio sex therapist. Became very popular, and the reason I say that I'm surprised she's still alive, this is a little disturbing, because I was in high school at the time, and I thought she was like 100 years old. It turns out she was the age that I am now. So, you know, we have this youth group starting, and I just wonder what the kids think. They probably think I have that old man with one foot in the grave. That's what I thought of Dr. Ruth. But anyway, she's not dead. She's alive. She's 95 years old. And she's been appointed the loneliness ambassador for the state of New York, which is a couple things. On the positive side, it's a good thing that the world is recognizing that loneliness is a problem. And I've referenced this a few times in the last couple months. Just a couple months ago, I've mentioned that the U.S. Surgeon General has recognized loneliness as a serious health issue in the United States. In fact, he said it's the number one health issue in the United States. It's that people are lonely. Despite the digital connection that we have, people are more and more disconnected and lonely. It's having serious physical health repercussions on people. So on the positive side, the world is beginning to recognize this, and Dr. Ruth is the loneliness ambassador. On the negative side, I think that illustrates they don't really know what to do about it. If this is the cure, as a 95-year-old sex therapist is going to cure our loneliness problem, they don't know what to do about this problem. This is the issue that Paul is dealing with. Why is this all cockeyed today for some reason? It's the second time I've straightened that out. But anyway, there's this loneliness problem. The world doesn't know how to deal with it. Paul is talking about this. In fact, the scripture talks about this. And in studying this and reading about this and Dr. Ruth and all this, I came across an interesting study by Pasmore and Odes, who are a well-known sociologist, psychologist team. He teaches at the University of Reading in England. She's at the University the University of Melbourne in Australia. But anyway, they've done a study. They're big names in psychology, that in this coaching movement. You might have heard of this movement towards life coaches. They're sort of at the head of this. And they did a study recently, and they talked about this disconnection and what's causing it and how we should deal with it. And I found it very interesting in reading. It sort of struck a nerve that it came out. I read this in November, the season of Thanksgiving, because they said one of the greatest problems that's causing, or symptoms that's causing this problem of disconnectedness, is a lack of gratitude. Now, these are not, well, I don't know if they're Christians or not. I know nothing about their faith or lack of faith. But the article is not a Christian article. It's an academic article. And it's just simply acknowledging that throughout history, people have been religious. And they've been grateful to God. And this gratitude has caused an attitude of interconnectedness. And we're seeing now that as the world becomes less spiritual, we're seeing this rise of nationalism, and the more that different countries divide and they promote themselves over the neighboring country, even though they may have God as sort of a plank in their party platform, so to speak, they've elevated nationalism above belief in God, and they've become less grateful because of that. Because we think we've earned all our stuff ourselves. That's part of this division in a rise in nationalism is we're better than them. Why? Well, because we have more stuff and we've accomplished more. It's all about what we've done and what we've accomplished. And so even though we may acknowledge God, give lip service to God, we're not really grateful to God anymore. Now, again, these are not Christians who are writing this. They're simply acknowledging this is what we've identified in our studies as a problem in the world, is people used to be grateful. And whether you believe in God or not, they say from an academic standpoint, the less you believe in God, the less grateful you are. And the more you depend on the stuff of this world to bring you satisfaction, and for those of us who read the Bible, we know that's a losing game. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it's vanity and chasing after the wind. The more you chase after the stuff of this world, the more you will be let down. Now, I'm going to read a little bit from this study. Jonathan Pasmore and Lindsay Odes are the names of these psychologists, and here's what they say. Gratitude has, for many, been replaced by disappointment, anger, resentment, when the expected blessings either do not appear or they appear and then disappear. We have learned that gratitude helps people focus on the positive aspects of their life. Gratitude can help build and maintain relationships with others, resulting in hope, life satisfaction, and more proactive behaviors toward others. What are they saying? That if we are grateful, it opens us up to have better relationships with other people. Jesus said there's one great commandment, and the second that goes along with it. You love God, and you love others. One leads to the other, the study says. If you love God, if you're grateful to God, it leads to an attitude of openness or proactive relationships, as they put it, with other people. Love of God leads to love of people. Being grateful to God leads to positive life satisfaction, they say, proactive relationships with other people. So the Bible's been telling us this for 2,000 years. The world's just finally sort of figuring this out, but they don't know what to do about it. We do. The Bible tells us. Encourage one another with these words, Paul says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And he's referring back to what he's just said in our passage, but really to the entire book of Thessalonians. If you've been here for the last month, you know we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll end next week, and then Advent's coming. Don't want to scare you, but you've got 41 shopping days to Christmas. So we'll be ending Thessalonians next week. If you've been here the last month, you may remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, at the very beginning of this letter, the foundation of this letter, Paul says, I thank God every time I think of you. It's chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1 is his introduction. I'm Paul writing to you. And then verse 2, the foundation for this letter, I thank God for you. And now as we come towards the end of this letter, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. How do we deal with the brokenness of this world? And this church knew about brokenness. Again, going back to the very beginning, he said, you have been going through severe suffering. This is a persecuted church living under the reign of violent despots, the Emperor Domitian, who persecuted the church violently. There's severe suffering. In the midst of this, Paul says, how do we maintain an attitude of thanksgiving towards God? We encourage one another. With what? With what words? So let's unpack that a little bit here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Number one, there's the encouragement of reflection or the encouragement of remembrance. He's gone through from that first chapter to this, reminding the people of what God has done for them in the past and even in the future, or excuse not the future, but in the present for them. Remember what God has done for you. Now, if you read your lectionary readings for this week, the Old Testament lectionary reading is from Joshua chapter 24. And it includes that the famous passage in Scripture where Joshua calls the people together and he says, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods of the past or the gods of the present land in which you're living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very famous passage. But if you read your lectionary reading, our reading for time's sake, to make it not too long, they skip what comes before that, in which Joshua tells them what God has done in the past. He doesn't just come out of nowhere and says, okay, everybody, choose who you're going to serve today. In the verses preceding that in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says, hey, you remember that time when you were slaves in Egypt? And you didn't know how you were going to get out of that? Remember how you cried out in anguish to God? You were slaves of the most powerful empire in the world. You were powerless. You were helpless. But remember that God delivered you from slavery and set you free. And hey, you remember that time when you came to the Red Sea and the army was bearing down on you? You had no place to go. Didn't know how in the world you're going to get out of this terrible situation. Remember how God came and delivered you? Remember that time when you were in the desert? You didn't know how you're going to eat, you didn't know how you're going to drink, but God delivered you. Remember when you were attacked and you suffered grief and loss? You didn't know how you're going to overcome, but God came to you and delivered you. Remember that? Well, now choose today whom you will serve. It's the reflection on the past. And Paul does the same thing here for the Thessalonians in their time of trial. How are we going to escape this persecution? How will we survive? How will we deal with the death and the pain and the anguish that we face? And Paul says, remember what God has done for you in the past. And in our passage, he gives the ultimate example. Remember when Jesus died for you and rose again for new life? Remember what God did for you, what Christ did for you. If he did it then, he's going to do it now. Christ set you free from the bondage and pain of the things in this life. Remember that time when you didn't have a job and you prayed? I remember then you came to church and people prayed for you, and now you're working. Remember that time when you were going through difficult times in your family, when you were experiencing pain in your life, and you came to church and you prayed to God and God answered you and brought you through? Remember that time you're going through a time of grief and loss and you felt overwhelmed, you didn't think you could deal with it, but God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, came to you and touched your heart? Remember, be encouraged by these words of what God has done. And all we have to do is follow, place our faith in him, and he will lead us out as Moses did for the people in Egypt. All we have to do is place our faith in God and follow, even when we don't understand what's going on. I recently watched a movie called Jerry and Marge Go Large. I don't know if anybody saw that. It wasn't a huge hit necessarily, but it starred Bryan Cranston and Annette Bening. And it was a true story, or at least based on a true story. You know how that goes. But anyway, it was a true story of Jerry and Marge Selby, who were just a normal middle-class couple in Michigan. Jerry retired after decades as a production line manager. He's a mathematician, and he retired. And as he was sitting in a convenience store, a gas station convenience store, one day he heard people talking about the Michigan lottery. And back then they had, you know what I'm talking about. There was this, I don't understand it, there was sort of this roll-down policy that after, I don't know if someone won or didn't win, but there was this roll-down policy that increased the odds of winning a small jackpot. And Jerry Selby, listening to this, he was a mathematician, and he understood this roll-down policy, and he figured out, I think if you buy enough tickets, you're guaranteed to win. He was so sure of himself that he took out of savings, $8,000, about $8,000 worth of lottery tickets, and won $15,000. So you're not winning millions, but you're winning you're winning something. And so he started investing in these lottery tickets. And his wife found out and supported him. And then other people found out. And the movie's about him convincing people, if you trust me, I know you don't understand, but if you'll sacrifice, if you'll follow my example, I guarantee that there will be a reward. And the movie's about how this whole town improved just by winning a little bit at a time until it was finally shut down. It's a good movie. I recommend it. It's good, wholesome, sort of funny entertainment. But anyway, the point is, I don't understand how he figured it out. I'm not a mathematician. Even watching the movie, I don't know how he figured it out. The people in the town didn't know how he figured it out, but they placed their faith that he knows what's going on, and if we follow him, he will lead us to something better. Now, don't take this illustration too far, all right? I mean, I understand I'm comparing Jesus to somebody who figured out a loophole in the lottery. Don't take this illustration too far. The point I'm trying to make, though, is we don't always understand what's going on in the world. We can't figure it out, but we have a Savior who has delivered us again and again and again and again. He says, if you will follow me, if you'll place your trust in me, I will lead you out. I will lead you forward. And so there's encouragement of reflection. I know we're going through trials. Everyone here faces his unique trials in our lives. But we have a Savior. Remember who our Savior is and place our trust in him. And he will lead us through into a land of blessing, which is the second part of this. The first couple of verses here of our reading, 13 and 14, we're called to reflect on what God has done. And then he transitions in 15 through 18 to remember now, reflect on the encouragement of anticipation of what God is going to do in your life. We can trust God to lead us into this land of blessing, despite the fact that we see things in the world, we don't understand what's going on. The psalmist says in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples conspire against the Lord? The kings rise up, the rulers of the world band together, but the one in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs. And that's not a laugh of derision, but I'm not threatened. God is not threatened by the trials that we face in the world. They seem so overwhelming. Why do the nations rage? That was written 5,000 years ago. We could say it today. Why do the nations rage? You watch the news. What in the world is going on? It's scary, but it's not new. People have been saying that for millennia. And again, God brings us through, and he brings us through, and he brings us through. And so Paul points to that, and he turns again to pointing to the future in verses 15 through 18. We have the assurance that this God who has brought us through is coming back. We celebrated All Saints Sunday last week, and I put it out then, the power of knowing the end of the story. I talked about that study that shows that people who know the end of the story enjoy the story more, and how I right now have a hard time accepting that. I'm one of those people who I don't want spoilers. Don't spoil the story for me. And so I told you that last week, and someone on the way out said, you know, I watched a video of an Eagles game when I knew the end of the game, and I enjoyed it much more knowing that they were going to win. I was reminded that this happened back in the late 80s, the Washington football team. I was a big fan back at the time, and they played in the Super Bowl against the Denver Broncos, and I knew what happened when I went home for spring break. There was no TV in my dorm, so I didn't get to watch the game. And I told my parents, record that on VHS. That's how old I am. Recorded on VHS, and I'm going to watch that. And I have to admit, knowing the end made the beginning much more bearable. I don't know if you're a Washington fan. You might remember that game did not start out very well. The Washington team, they were getting creamed at the beginning. And, you know, you watch the other team celebrate, and isn't it obnoxious? Bunch of jerks. They're always jerks when they do it. And, you know, when we do it, when we're celebrating, it's just a good time. Knowing the end of the story, it didn't bother me at all. I actually kind of enjoyed it, knowing that they were going to get what they deserved. This is what Paul is saying in Thessalonians, what we celebrated last week. We go through grievous times in this world. We suffer grievous losses, but we know that does not have the final say in this world and in our life. God does. God does. This is not a pie in the sky, groundless faith that we have. The encouragement of reflection of what God has done in the past leads to encouragement of anticipation. What is God going to do in the future? We know God wins. We know love wins. We know righteousness wins. And it's not just a pie in the sky, blind faith that we have. One of the most brilliant men who ever lived, Blaise Pascal, brilliant mathematician and physicist, lived 17th century during the beginning of the French Enlightenment, a time when a lot of young people like him were turning away from God and becoming atheists, and he was one of them. He was one of them who turned away from God. And then his father was grievously injured, thought he was going to die, but he was wealthy. He brought in the best doctors that were available. And these doctors, as they ministered to his father and nursed him back to health, they witnessed, they were Christians, and they witnessed to Blaise Pascal. As they healed his father physically, they healed him spiritually. They convinced him and led him to a spiritual awakening. And Blaise Pascal then became a brilliant theologian as well. And he came up with what's become known as Pascal's Wager, where he says, consider this, because people criticized him. His friends said, what? You're going backwards. You're going back to a superstition. How can you believe in God? And here's what he said. On one hand, if I believe in God and I'm right, I gain everything. If I believe in God and I'm wrong, I lose nothing. In fact, I've lived a more peaceful and gracious life. On the other hand, if I disbelieve in God and I'm wrong, I lose everything. But even if I'm right, if I disbelieve in God and I'm right, I gain nothing. He said it's just logical to believe in God. You believe in God, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. You disbelieve in God, you have nothing to gain and everything to lose. Our faith is not a blind faith. It's a logical one based on what we've seen God do. And so we anticipate what God is going to do. And so Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. We live in a world of brokenness and disconnection and loneliness, and the world doesn't know how to deal with it. And understand, I'm not at all criticizing Dr. Ruth personally. She, if you look, Google Dr. Ruth, she's lived an amazing life, escaped the Holocaust and worked as a housekeeper to pay for her schooling and just got a scholarship to Columbia. An impressive woman. But she's not the answer to the brokenness of this world. She's not the answer to the loneliness in this world. There's one Savior. There is one Father of compassion and God of all comfort. And he's entrusted the gospel, as Paul said earlier in Thessalonians, he's entrusted the gospel, the good news, to us, the ones who know him. To share this with the world, to focus on the positive in the midst of the negative. It doesn't mean we deny the brokenness of the world. Of course we see the pain around us. We don't let it rule us. We don't buy into the depression and the darkness. Paul talks about this to the church of Philippians. There's a well-known verse that Christ gives us peace that is beyond all human understanding. And then he says, this is why I believe that. He says, this is my conclusion. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Think on these things. Force yourself to see the beauty in the midst of the ugliness of the world. It's there. It's there. Then he concludes, that's in Philippians chapter 4, and he concludes that by saying, if you've seen these things in me, then put them in practice in your life. And he says, and God will give you peace. And God will give you peace. That's the message that we share with the world. Therefore, encourage one another, Paul says, with these words, with these truths. In good times or in bad, in good times we celebrate with one another. The blessings of God in the hard times, we celebrate with one another the encouragement and comfort and strength of God. I pray that that's something that you find here at Connolly's Church, a place of encouragement. None of us are perfect, and we live in a broken world, but we serve a perfect and healing God. Encourage one another with these words. Later on, we're going to conclude with a song that talks about Jesus being our rock in the midst of the brokenness of this world. I think we'll send you out of here on a positive note. But before we get to that, there's another song of the church that you all know and probably know the story behind it. Back in the late 1800s, Horatio Spafford was a lawyer, very successful, very wealthy lawyer. He was also a very dedicated Christian, and he owned a lot of property that he used to help the poor in Chicago. The Great Chicago Fire devastated a lot of his holdings, and he responded to that by saying, I want to spend some time, I want to get away. I'm going to rebuild this, I'm going to help people, but I need to get away with my family and go to Europe, partly to find some comfort after this difficult time, partly because as a dedicated Christian, he wanted to follow the great American evangelist D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. They were going on a tour of Europe. And he said, I want to get away from the problems here in America, and I want to go and tour with them and support them in Europe. And so he meant to sail to Europe with his family, but things got complicated, and he sent his family ahead, his wife and his four daughters. And they were traveling over a very busy commercial sailing line, and one night they collided with another ship. The ship sank, and while his wife was saved, all four of their girls were lost at sea. He received a letter from his wife, just two words, saved alone. He sailed to join her in Europe, and he told the ship's captain, when we get to that place, please wake me up. I want to spend some time in prayer there. So the captain woke him up, and there at that spot where he lost his daughters, he wrote the words that we all know. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And that's not just a fatalistic whatever. You win some, you lose some. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He understood, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, that this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my souls. What Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here, remember what Christ has done for you. And be assured that the one who brought you safe this far will lead you safely home. And Horatio Spafford refers to this passage in that song. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Let this be our song as a church. Let's respond to the call of God's word to encourage one another with these words. The world needs good news. The world needs to see the peace that passes all understanding residing in the hearts of God's people. Let's make it our prayer that will be the witness of Connolly's church as a body and as every one of us as individuals. So let's make this our prayer in response to God's word this morning as the sick come to lead us. It is well with my soul.